The Sanctuary, a community of Jesus people promoting the glory of God in all things to all nations through gospel-centered missional living. Whether it be working with groups in Africa to build orphanages and help rid the continent of AIDS, or feeding the hungry, giving to the oppressed, and helping the hurting who live in our own community, The Sanctuary invites you to be part of a culture of passionate service. You can change your world. Be inspired. Join the movement.
There are two people that I want to have come up, and we're going to talk to them about, I think, how they're living this out, about how they are doing their best to leave the legacy that I think God's kind of given them to live out right now. So I'm going to ask Diane Jolly and Cambry Bradford. Why don't you guys come on up here, ladies, and meet me up here at these tables. And they are both uniquely involved in some work that the Lord has kind of given them to do. They're both quasi-terrified right now. So we appreciate them. Yeah, just welcome them this morning. So we're excited to hear what the Lord has for them. And they are doing their best to just leave a legacy that outlives them, far, far outlives them, and changes the world that they live in, that we find ourselves in. And it's a very weird time. We live in an odd time. And one of the things that we talked about this week is that I think most of us in this room live under the false assumption that what they're going to talk about doesn't have anything to do with us. That's a Houston problem. And if you believe that, you are sadly mistaken and you have your head in the sand. You're not paying attention and you're thinking too narrowly. So I think they're going to enlighten us to some things, and we're going to talk about what that legacy might look like for our church as we go on today too. So Cambry, I'm going to hand this to you, and you can get started. I'll come down here and hold your hand. Go ahead.
Okay. Good morning. My name is Cambry Bradford, and I'm here to share with you a bit about an organization that God had me establish last year in August, so we're pretty new. It's called Reach Houston, and the purpose is that we are an anti-trafficking organization. So we are established to see freedom in spiritual, physical, and emotional ways to victims of the cycle of human trafficking. And so it's a hard thing to swallow, but, you know, there's three aspects involved in the cycle of trafficking, and that is the demand, the supply, and the suppliers. And I know the issue of trafficking has been brought before you guys before. I'm aware that Kat French came and spoke with y'all last year. And so a lot of people know that this issue exists, but they don't really have a deep understanding of kind of how it works. So we tend to identify with the supply aspect of the cycle, and that is the victims of human trafficking. And we are focusing specifically on the issue of sex trafficking in Houston right now, the greater Houston area. So even out in our area, this is taking place. And it's a pretty horrific ordeal, but it's not just the supply, really, that needs our help and needs the love of Christ, but it's also the suppliers, which are the pimps and the traffickers that are, you know, forcing these girls into prostitution, and also the johns, so the demand side of things. These are the men and sometimes even women that are purchasing children, women and men, for sex. And so we just really feel that it's important to educate the church and even outside the church on this whole issue of trafficking and helping you understand the cycle as a whole. And so, yeah, what we're doing is basically focusing on prayer, awareness, and outreach. This is a deeply spiritual issue, and I think sometimes we want to make it just be a physical issue that these men are struggling with their sexual desires and everything, but actually it's deeply rooted in spiritual struggles and spiritual brokenness. And so with Reach Houston, we firmly believe that everyone involved in the cycle has come from a dysfunctional family and a background of a broken home. And I did some research on dysfunctional families because, you know, we can all be kind of dysfunctional sometimes. But really in this situation, most of the people involved in this cycle are coming from homes where as children they were exploited, they were abused and neglected, and even from homes where there was a great conflict constantly growing up. And to kind of dispel the myth that these women are coming from just one economic or cultural background, they're coming from all of them. I've been going to a lot of trainings over the past few months and have heard of women coming in, you know, out of trafficking that are from coming from homes where their fathers made millions of dollars. So it's not just, you know, the poor people that are getting involved or a specific cultural background, but it's coming from everywhere. And so these people that are getting involved in the cycle are really acting out of a brokenness, which we all, you know, act out of our own brokenness, and this is their way that they're doing it. And so I really feel the need to reach out to them, to educate them on teachings and scripture. And so our organization is focusing on this prayer awareness outreach, but it also falls under the Great Commission, you know, Matthew 28, when Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. With Reach Houston, we have a tagline, Reaching Houston to Impact Nations, because, as you know, we live in a very diverse area, which is a beautiful thing, and it gives us such opportunity to be able to minister to people of all different backgrounds and cultures. And so, you know, we don't have to go far to fulfill that commission. And I really think it's important for us to make the connect that our call in whatever God has us doing, you know, whether it's to get involved with Attack Poverty, who came and spoke, or in the anti-abortion movement, or in this anti-trafficking thing, it's all justice-focused, and it's all tied together because it's all spiritual issues that God wants us to get involved in. So, so we're doing prayer events starting this Thursday night, the first and third Thursday of every month, with a little bit of awareness tied in. And what it will be, it's called Gathered. And we're just creating a space for people to come and pray about this issue. Pastor Joe just very eloquently talked about how important prayer is. And I know praying for an hour can be kind of intimidating. It'll be from 7 to 8. So we're making it kind of a come-and-go thing. And what we're going to have is information on this whole issue in the greater Houston area, you know, statistics and facts about the victims, the Johns, the pimps, and kind of what trafficking looks like in our city today, so that you guys will kind of have some information, you know what to pray into. But another part of what we really want to do is help to reinforce unity in this movement, in the anti-trafficking movement. And so we will be praying for the other organizations and groups that are also doing things in Houston and have been here for years now. We'll be kind of helping bring you aware and educate you, but also give you an opportunity to really pray about this issue. And we have awareness events and an outreach program starting next month. But until then, we're so happy to support Diane and her outreach efforts as well and work alongside of her. So
Cambry's going to be working for now. You can go ahead and probably hand that over to Diane. But she'll be working on a lot of what I just kind of call front door kind of stuff, and partner with organizations that do much, much deeper kind of harder things as you go into getting the girls actually out. Over time, this ministry may develop and grow into something else, but for now, it's going to be very much networking, equipping the body, informing people, and prayer. And again, man, we just can't underestimate that, right? Kingdoms topple it under prayer, you know, under the weight of prayer as our Lord moves. So that's going to be a huge part of what she's doing. And I just want to get this straight. So this Thursday, you have a prayer event. And is that here?
Yes.
As I forget? Okay, but it is here, 7 o'clock,
yes.
Right? So here, 7 o'clock, this Thursday night, if you can come for 15 minutes, you'll take it. If you can come for 20 minutes, an hour, they'll take it, okay? So come, avail yourself to it, and let's just start praying together, right? That's one simple way. We were talking about how to house moms and, you know, teenage girls, you know, high school girls that really get a bug about this, or guys, what do they do? Can you pray? Can you just come here and meet with us and pray? That's something we can all do, all right? So if you've got time and you can just give a little bit of your time on Thursday night, come up here, start that. They're both going to be at a table in the back after the service today, and you can meet them and talk to them some more about volunteer opportunities. But that'll be a great way to get started this week. Diane.
I'm Diane Jolly, for those of you that don't know. I just want to give just a couple little statistics so I can hopefully get you a little more passionate about this as I am. Human trafficking is the third largest organized criminal activity. And statistics are really hard to narrow down because it's a criminal activity. But I have read recently that sex trafficking is surpassing drug trafficking, making it the second largest. And a recent study put out by the Texas House Committee on Human Services says that Houston is the number one spot in the world for trafficking. So it is right in your backyard. It is in Richmond. It's in Rosenberg. It's in Sugar Land. It's in Katy. And it affects anyone, young, not my age, but youth. There was a bust where a ring was busted for trafficking. There was a four-year-old girl, 4 years old, rescued. It's your teenagers. There's social apps. This is a big way that traffickers reach your teenagers. They use apps, Facebook. They pose as young, attractive high schoolers when, in fact, they're older men or young adult men. But then they try to get these girls to meet them on a ruse. And then they usually sucker them in with love and promises. And the next thing they know, they're trafficked. But social media, most children have smartphones these days. They use Facebook. They use Instagram. They use Snapchat. Kick, Vine, Shots, Whisper, Note. You've probably not even heard of half of the apps that are out there that are available that they reach your child to use and abuse. On to what I want to do is have a safe house for women that have been victims. There are only 37 residential programs in the United States for women victims of sex trafficking. And of those 37 residential programs, I'm talking residential, so in a home environment, this is the most conducive to restore these women rather than a shelter environment. Of those 37 residential programs, 74% are dedicated to minors. When I started my research, I held meetings with a lot of organizations that are already in the industry, and I asked every single organization when I met with them, what do you see as the greatest need? And they all said across the board, adult women with children. There are no residential programs for adult women with children right now. So that's my goal, that's my hope, and that's my plan. I want to empower women to create a new life for themselves. And that is going to be met through their spiritual, their physical, their psychological, and their social needs. And hopefully I would like a home to house 8 women and with their children if necessary. I'd like a good piece of land, maybe 20 acres, to ensure privacy and ensure future encroachment. And it will be a Christ-centered family environment. So house parents will live there. It'll be the mother and father figure coming alongside these women and showing them what it is to have a Christ-centered home. Many of them haven't come from that. That's, you know, their runaways, et cetera, as Camry kind of touched on. So we'll provide trauma-focused cognitive behavioral therapy. The majority of the women that come out of this have PTSD and more as a result. I mean, just as our veterans that come out of war, they are traumatized. They have been through some severe, severe abuse and neglect. I'll work with Attack Poverty and Cambry, but Attack Poverty has agreed to come along and provide job skills training, education, computer skills, etc. So right now, I am the sole person behind this ministry, and I am not going to take a salary. I want every single penny that I raise to go toward the ministry. So I need a full-time job to support myself. And Jesus, God's word tells many miracles that Jesus performed every single time. No, I'm sorry, not every single time. Many times before he performed a miracle, it says that he was moved with compassion. And so I'm asking you to have compassion on these women and to move and to do something. Jesus, even though he was God, he didn't do it all alone. He could have, but he didn't. He recruited 12 disciples to come along beside him and help him. And he told those disciples to go out and to recruit others to come along and help them. So that's what I'm asking. And some immediate ways, if you don't have a lot of time, as they said, prayer. Prayer is a big, huge thing. So you could join Cambry Sing or do it yourself at home. Another huge need, of course, is donate. Money is needed to get a land and home. Or you can pray. There have been a couple organizations that someone stood up and donated their land and their home. So nothing is impossible with God. And my prayer is to have this home done and up and ready by the end of the year. And there's other things that the youth can do. You know, they can help me with the social media. I have Facebook and Twitter, and it needs more posts and updates to it. And I'm just not going to have time to keep up with that. You can make phone calls. You could help organize fundraisers or assist. I have more back there posted on the table. If you just come see me, thank you so much.
So before you get out of here today, I do want you to go by and see them at the table in the back. And that's the quickest way for us to do this right now, just to kind of present this to you. But I want you to know a couple of things. Our church is supporting them. And back at the end of last year, we did a fundraiser. We do it every year called More Than Words. And our goal was $10,000. And I'm just telling you, I think we're about $2,500 short of that. I'm holding back on the disbursement of those funds until we get the $10,000. It's going to go to these two ladies and then two other organizations inside of our church and another organization outside of our church. And I'm just believing the Lord's going to provide the rest of that. So you can give toward that. We will also be supporting them from our regular budget monies. So as you just give regularly to our church, it's going to go to organizations like this and to these two. So just know that as you give here, it's not about, you know, putting carpet in here and building two new rooms outside. It's about changing lives and impacting darkness, you know, and the church going forward and against the gates of hell, which we'll talk about in just a moment. So I wanted you to know that. Give faithfully. Give over and above if you can toward even More Than Words now, and we'll apply that to this. So thank you, ladies, very, very much. Let's pray with them before they go. Yeah, God, I thank you so much for what you've already done in these two. God, how you've called them supernaturally. God, you called them to be the tip of the spear in this issue, at this time, in this place, in our church. Father God, I pray that we would rally with them and behind them and support them. God, that you would raise up a mighty army to go out. And if there's one woman that we can change her life, God, let us change that one. God, if there's 20, 40, 1,000, if we can end this despicable practice in our region, God, let us be a part of that. So God, use this church and use your church, God, to bring light into darkness and life to those who are dying. In your name we pray, amen. Yeah, let's thank them for their time, y'all. Thank you, guys. So two people who are leaving a legacy, right? They're living their life in such a way right now to make sure that today cultivates the legacy that they want to leave behind. So I wanted to talk about that. And then we're going to talk about today, we're going to end our legacy time talking about our church and talking about our church's legacy. And what will our church's legacy be? What will we sort of leave behind? So when you think about the church and maybe just the church in general, the big church, however you want to talk about it, how do you see the church? How do you view the church? And I'm going to use this word. What's the best metaphor that you can think of that sort of represents the church? And there's a lot of them that have been used over time. And I think we all tend to gravitate towards one of these or maybe something else. But some of us see the church as a fortress. Some of us see it as a hiding place. Some of us see it as a museum. Some of us see the church as sort of an I, Jesus. And I mean that by like the church is here to serve my individualized, customized spiritual experience with God. Some of us see the church as a building. Some of us see the church primarily as a denomination. When we use a church, we use the word church as sort of a spiritual experience. So we have all of this, I don't know, baggage or labels that we might use when we think about the church. And I want to begin to tackle that a little bit today and maybe sharpen that focus a little bit for us here at the Sanctuary Fellowship of what we mean when we use the word church. The word church is a very weird word. It's gone through some mutations over the years. It comes from a Greek word, ekklesia, and we've taken that and anglicized it and made it English and all that, and it becomes this word church. And it means, at its basic meaning, when Jesus uses the word church in Matthew and in the Gospels, this is how they would have heard that. It was an assembly. It was a called out people who came together for a particular purpose to work with one another. That's what it meant. That's the basis of the word, the basic understanding of the word church. And I think we need to take the idea of church and we need to do it over. We need to restart it. And I want to hit this head on this morning, okay? I want to talk about how we're going to understand the church here, all right? So let me just start with this. There's our first do-over as we understand the church. And this is it. You are not the church. We are the church. Do you guys understand that? You are not the church. We are the church. It's the assembled body of believers called together to do the work that Christ has called us to do. I don't want you to be any confusion about this, okay? You are part of the church, and the church is people, but you individually are not the church. We are the church. It's the local representatives, the people who are called out by Christ in all places, and all the people forever who have ever been called out by Jesus Christ. Together, that's the church. People are the church, but a person isn't the church. The church is always used in the context of community and believers together. It's never used in the context of individuals. And we have radically changed that over the last 30 years, where the church primarily, for many of us, especially the younger you go down the age scale, the church becomes primarily about me and less about us. And the church is primarily about us and less about me. So we needed to start with that the church is a group of people, an assembly who've been called out together. So I want to refocus this. I want to maybe focus this a little bit sharper, our core understanding of the church. And I want to use this, the metaphor that I'd like us to have in our heads is the church as family. Not primarily as fortress, not primarily as denomination or a spiritual experience. I want us to think of the church and the Sanctuary Fellowship as family. And even sharper, more specifically, I want us to think about the Sanctuary Fellowship as a family on mission. A family on mission. So we got to put this out of our minds. It's not the family or mission. We don't have to sacrifice one for the other. I don't have to have family or mission. It's not family and mission, which means I'm just managing boundaries at that point. I've got my family duties and I've got my missional duties, and I don't want them to overlap with each other too much. I got to keep them separate. So it's not family and mission. It's family on mission, moving as a pack, integrating both of those two things into the same fabric. That's what we want our church to be about. Church as family on mission. I think we see this pretty clearly spelled out, and we're going to look at two main passages today. So you may have to flip around a little bit. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Romans chapter 12. If you don't, it's on the screen. There's blue Bibles everywhere. If you don't own a Bible, take one of those Bibles. We'd love to just let you have that. Romans chapter 12 talks to us about the nature of the church as family. Chapter 12, verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind and diligent, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. We're not going to just kill that passage today and drill it apart, but what we see here, and we see it all over the New Testament, is a little bit, I think, for us, an uncomfortable picture of the church. And we see it here in all of its glory, its squishiness, its beautiful relational glory. The early church, the church of the New Testament, saw itself as a family, as brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers, an extended family beyond that. The early church saw itself as family. It's plain in the pages of the New Testament, but I think our 20th century dysfunctions make it difficult for us to understand family. I think we have a lot of misconceptions about what family is and a lot of brokenness in our family. So when we use the word family to talk about the church, we begin to layer a bunch of junk on top of that. And it makes it difficult for us to understand what the scripture means when it uses the word family as it talks about our church. So in the first century, it would have been, if you use the word family, it would have been this large group of people, expansive group of people. There would have been commitment, a commitment to serve and to love each other no matter what. And I'm not being pejorative at all. When we moved here, Mindy and I had been all over the country. And we moved here, there's a heavy Hispanic culture here. And quite frankly, I've never seen, like when I say my cousin, I literally mean the first cousin in my family. If you go beyond first cousin, I don't even know if you're related to me anymore. You know, I don't even count those people. You go to a Hispanic person and they say my uncle and you're like, oh, well, whose brother is that? And it's like my brother's father's mother's third brother's second cousin, you know, and it's like, what? That's not legal. You're not related. You could marry them probably, man, you know. But they count them as their family. That's what we're talking about. That we would look in this room and we're like, man, who is that strange guy over there? Man, he's your brother. That's who he is. Who's this guy over here? That's your sister. That's who she is. And we drop all the pretense and we drop the things that keep us apart from each other. And we begin to see ourselves as this crazy, wild, extended family. As expansive and as large as we possibly can get with that definition. And Jesus and Paul take this understanding of family and they just blow it wide open. Here's how they define it. Jesus and Paul in the New Testament. Anyone and everyone who follows and loves Jesus Christ is family. That's how wide it is in the New Testament. Now, I think there are some things you can kind of drill into that, okay? Because there's a lot of people that use the word Jesus and God and they don't follow the same dude that we're talking about. So you do have to be careful about that. But if you get to know somebody and you understand, yeah, they're going to use a little bit different language and they may apply it a little bit differently and it looks a little bit differently. But they love Jesus and they follow him truly, sincerely, clearly, biblically. They're family. So strip away Catholics, strip away Protestants, strip away Episcopalians, strip away Charismatic. Do you love Jesus? Do you follow him? Do you really know what Christ did on the cross for you? If you placed your faith in that, you're my brother. You're my sister. It's that wide. It is that expansive. So we want the Sanctuary Fellowship to be family. Now, when you live with the family, that means that there are crazy people in your family, man, right? There are great people. There's the guy that you want to go, the uncle or the cousin you want to go on vacation with, and the dude that you want to spend 10 minutes at Christmas talking to, and that's it. Right? We want the good and the bad and the ugly. We want to do life together because that's what life is. Life is nuts. And life sometimes drives us nuts. And we're ugly. And we have bad stuff in our lives. And we want somebody to draw alongside us when we need it. And therefore, we've got to give it to everybody else at the same time. We want to have our church be described primarily as family on mission. Are you building the family legacy of the Sanctuary Fellowship? Ask yourself that question. We've asked evaluation questions about our legacy personally. I want to ask it about our church. What are you doing to build the family legacy of the Sanctuary Fellowship? If you walked into our student ministry, you're a student, and you walked into our student ministry, and you kind of expect them to call you brother and to accept you warmly and whatnot. Have you built into that relationship at all? Have you presented yourself as a brother? Have you been faithful to come alongside your other brothers when they needed you? Have you been available? Have you just had the ministry of presence? It's what I call it sometimes, just showing up. What about you as parents? What about you as adults? What are we doing? What are you doing to build into the family legacy of the Sanctuary Fellowship. So many times we come into church and we say, man, this is for me. I'm going to gauge it. I'm going to test it. I'm going to look at all of its programs. I'm going to make sure it meets my every need. It's going to fit my social calendar really well. It's going to build me up. It's going to do this for me. It's ministries that I like. It's my group of people. Listen, here's what I'm going to tell you, man. We are a messed up family and we need you. We need you. There's somebody you're sitting beside right now and they need you. You may not even be aware of it. This may be a family where you get to come in and give yourself away. And while you give yourself away, you get filled up in ways you didn't even know that you needed. But we need you in our family. We need you to be a part of what goes on here as we follow Christ together. We want people to hear the gospel. You know, there's no substitute for the spoken gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans 10 says that's how people come to know Jesus. It's not by being a good person. It's not by being ethical or moral. People hear the gospel. We say the good news of Jesus. So we want people to hear the gospel, but we also want them to experience the gospel. And the best way for them to experience the gospel is for them, like Jesus said, for you to love each other. For you to be a great family with each other. That's a fantastic way for people to come and to experience the family and the love and the mission of the gospel. That means we're vulnerable with each other. Can everybody say vulnerable? Vulnerable. Yeah, right? It's a hard word to say. Vulnerable. Say just maybe to your, come to church next week. Say, brother, I'm going to be vulnerable with you. So see what happens. I think that'd be a weird way to welcome each other to church, right? We want to be vulnerable with each other. We want to carry each other's burdens. We want to live life together. We want to be interdependent with each other. We want to be committed to each other. Russell Moore, a Southern Baptist, and I can't believe he wrote this. He said this. He said, this is what it means to be adopted into the family of God. That we find a different kind of unity. In Jesus Christ, we find Christ. We don't have our old identities based on race or class or life situation. The Spirit drives us from Babel to Pentecost, which is why the works of the flesh that Paul warns us about include enmity, strife, and jealousy. When we find our identity anywhere than in Christ, our churches will be made up of warring partisans rather than loving siblings. Everybody needs to write that down. When we find our identity anywhere other than Christ, if you see yourself primarily as a white man who is saved, you will never find your unity in the body of Christ. If you see yourself primarily as a person who was molested as a child and you don't find your identity in Christ, you'll never find the unity that we have here. Y'all understand that? Whatever other labels you want to lay on yourself, until we shed those labels and we see ourselves as being born again of the Holy Spirit and resurrected to a new life and a new family, we'll never find the unity we're supposed to have. We'll always be warring siblings fighting for lesser things, for tribal identities. You get that? He says, what would it mean? What would it mean if our church took the radical notion of being brothers and sisters seriously? What would happen if our church saw an elderly woman that no one would ever confuse with cool on her knees at the front of the church praying with a body-pierced 15-year-old anorexic girl? What would happen if your church saw a white millionaire corporate vice president being mentored by a Latino minimum wage earning janitor because both know that the janitor is more mature in the things of Christ? Family. Family. Committed to it. Serving each other, lowering ourselves for the betterment of other people. So we want our church to be family. We want our church to be a family on mission. Not a sentimental family, right? Not we come in here and we rub each other's shoulders and we tell each other how great we are to be in the same family. A family on mission. A family on purpose. So what's our mission field? If we're supposed to be on mission, our church family is supposed to be on mission. What is our mission field? I'm going to reverse the question. I'm going to ask you, where do you live? And I mean specifically, who are your neighbors, your four neighbors, directly in front of you, directly behind you, directly to your right, and directly to your left? What are their names? That's your mission field. Who do you play ball with? That's your mission field. Who do you serve tables with? That's your mission field. Who do you go to work with? Who's in the next cubicle next door? That's your mission field. You're like, man, that's a little bit too hard. I don't want to think about that. Let me give you a numerical number to stick on this. 2014, the latest survey came out. There are 200 million people in America today who identify themselves as unchurched. There's 321 million people that live in America. 63% of our population is now unchurched. According to every major denominational mission agency in the world, America is now an unchurched nation. We are a mission field. Where's your mission field? Two out of every three people is your mission field, man. Right where we live, wherever you're at. That is our mission field. We have a mission that we, our church, has, we've attached ourselves to. There are missions and things that we've done our best at to just attach ourselves to reaching out. I'm going to run through some stuff here. It's not everything, and it's not comprehensive, and it's not even the big picture, but it'll give you some ideas. Panitas, we've been down there several times. We want to reach our neighbors here at the Sanctuary Fellowship. What does that mean? We want you to reach your neighbors. We want to equip you to do that. We've done our best, I think, in many ways to equip you to do that, to help you do that. There'll be more things to come. So we want you to reach yours. But, you know, we also have neighbors here at this church, right? We, coming up this Easter, we will have been on this piece of property for 3 years. We have neighbors, right? I mean, there are people who live, like, right here, right? And there are neighbors. There are people right around us that we want to reach. So one of the things we're going to do this July, I believe, we're going to have a VBS here at our church. And you're like, gosh, well, they did that in 1950. Well, dude, we weren't around in 1950. This will be our first one. Okay? So we're going to do our first VBS here. And will it be for our kids? Absolutely. But we're going to go hard after the neighborhoods that are right around us and the apartment complexes that are right here. We're going to go really hard after them. So some of you moms and dads and students, we're going to rely heavily on our college students and our high school kids. We're going to be running a VBS for 3 days for our neighbors, and we're going to do our best to reach them. So get ready for that. Put it in your heads. It's going to be sometime in July. You'll be hearing more about that. Jenny Lane Easter is coming up, and we're going to be out there doing our best to reach our friends in Jenny Lane. Africa, your sponsorships. We support Pastor James. We have a mission trip coming up, discipleship trips. Reach Houston, Liberty Haven, Friends of North Richmond. There are two pieces of land that border our property. Walmart's over there. There's a piece over here, and there's a piece right behind us. And I forget how big they are, but they're big. I would like to, this year sometime, approach the city about having a park that's there that our church helps develop and that we co-partner with the city with, and we minister to our community, but we also have an opportunity for our church to do consistent outreach events at the park. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, listen, this will be the craziest, dumbest thing we've ever done. It's going to be freaking expensive. There's no other word. I'm just telling you, man, it's going to be big, big money, y'all. Start praying now, because I don't know. That's the thing that's kept me from saying anything. And that's probably bad faith on my part. But I want you to put that in your heads, and I want you to put it in your hearts. It's big money, and it's stuff that our church, our size, shouldn't think about. But that started to get me last summer, and I've talked to our elders about it a couple of times. I just need you to start thinking like that. Let's be big, right? Big world, lots of lost people, big money, big God. Let's pray that he provides, all right? Big stuff. Helping the poor and the needy in our own backyard. You know, there's a guy that lives in his car in Walmart. There's a black car that faces our building, and it's broken, and he can't move it, and he lives in his car. And he comes here to church every now and then. I don't know if he's here this morning. And we're doing our best to minister to him. There's another couple that's been living in their car over there that we've done our best to minister to. A couple that lost their job. They're trying to get up on their feet. A Hispanic couple trying to make it. We pay a woman who's doing her best to make it to come clean the church every 3 or 4 months. We're doing our best to just meet people here that are in our neighborhood, right, that are hurting. Life groups. Man, communities of love. Communities of love that are loving each other well, right? That's what we're trying to do in our life groups. Not just meet together, love each other well. Build family in a small group environment. Amen? So our life groups are a huge, huge part of this. Learning and supporting what it means to have service and ministry with each other. Divorce care. Here's the other thing I'm just telling you guys. We need grief share. That's another ministry that we need to have here. Not everybody's going to go through a divorce, but everybody's going to lose somebody eventually. And grief share is a fantastic ministry that's already put together that we would need. I really want to see that happen here, that we would have a grief share ministry. So that's something else that I'm praying for, that to reach people in our mission field. Women ministry, we need a great men's ministry here. Prayer ministry, consecration that happens every week. Transforming prayer ministry. I don't have time to talk about it all. in the fall, I really like to do it in the spring. I don't have time, but in the fall, I'd like to see us put together what was a transforming prayer ministry, transformation prayer ministry, that uses scripture and scriptural prayer practices to break through people's junk and to get into their lives and see healing on an individual basis. I want to see that happen. Another big dream, Mindy mentioned it yesterday. What if we bought the Office Depot that just went out of business and we had our own counseling center there that was tied directly to our church? God, that sounds crazy. It's crazy as your dream of 20 acres, man. It's crazy. Big God, big problems, big world. He loves them more than we do. And he owns it all, right? That's what we're praying about. It's what I'm praying about here. A family ministry that counts itself as part of our mission. Moms and dads coming here to be refreshed and guided. Students, all kinds of stuff. There's just more and more and more. I don't have time. Mission. Church, family, on mission. Big stuff. Big things. Some of your big things are your one. Your one is as big as you need to get, and that's fine, but be a missionary to them. Let us come alongside you and pray with you about your one. But then we've got these other huge, huge things that we want to see God do. So we want to live as a family, reach out, show God's love to as many people as possible as we are the church gathered. Matthew chapter 6. Flip over there if you don't mind. If you're in Romans, take a left. 40 pages, maybe 50. Matthew chapter 16. We hear something here from Jesus that we need to talk about. And it's kind of like what Jimmy talked about earlier with being people of faith. And we need to hear the Lord's words about us. We need to hear Jesus talk about the church. Matthew chapter 16. Look in verse 15. Jesus with his disciples. He says to them, "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." I want to talk a little bit about this verse, this passage, and we'll be done. It'll go pretty quickly. It says a lot about who we are. First thing that we see here in this passage that I want to talk about is that it says Jesus is going to build his church. Christ is responsible for building his church. Okay? That does not mean that pastors and elders can come in and be silly people. That does not mean that we get to come in and impose ourselves on what the Lord has. God's got a job for me to do, and he's got a job for our elders to do and our pastors to do, but I'm not responsible to build his church. It's Christ's church. And it's his responsibility to build it. And I mean both numerically and in every other way that you can think of building a church. That's Christ's job. Okay? So we're counting on that. And I think that's a promise, which I think is awesome. I think it's a promise from Christ. I'm building my church. So he's going to build his church. We see it in Revelation chapter 5. All these people come together. They're praising the Lord. And they're praising him because of this. "With your blood you purchased for God people from every tribe and language and people and nation on the earth. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." That's Jesus. That's never a pastor or the apostles or anybody else is praised for building the church. Okay? That is Jesus' job. He says, "I will build it." John Piper said this. He said, "Mark this well. Jesus does not promise that he will build his school, or he will build his co-op, or he will build his medical clinic, or he will build his university, or he will build his social service agency. As good as those things are, he promises with absolute authority, 'I will build my church.'" Amen? We're counting on that. I am counting on that. I'm desperate for that. Jesus is going to build his church. Next, it's his work. It's Christ's work. He's building it. We've been here 10 years, and I want to tell you something. We have done everything possible to mess this up 10 ways towards Sunday. That's just the nature of probably who we are and the way the Lord's kind of had us walk here. But you know what? Gosh, we stand as a testimony that Christ builds his church. Christ is building his church, and he's doing it here, and he's building it here. Baptisms, renewals, salvations, relationships, the fame of the Lord going out. We want more freedom here, guys. We want more faith here. We want more life here. We want more people here. We want more salvations here. And I would say, God, Jesus, build it here. But pray that. Make Jesus build it here. do it here among us. He's going to build it. It's his work. We are his church. We are Christ's church. I will build what? My church, Jesus says. We are the church of Christ. We are his bride. We are his family. It's not Joe's church, Jimmy's church, Matt's church, Thomas's church. It's not some church that you went to in the past. We belong to Christ, and he is jealous for us. And this is his church. God, I would pray, keep us pure and focused on the mission and on loving you. We're the church. We're called out believers as we are assembled together, and Christ is going to build that. Then he says the gates of hell won't stand against it. And I really want to talk about this. We'll be finished. What does he mean? First of all, the gates of hell, what is that? It's the stronghold of Satan. And that's probably the broadest, widest way that we can understand that. It's the stronghold of Satan. Hell, the purposes of hell, the missions of hell, that cannot stand against the church. What is the mission of Satan? What is the mission of hell? To kill you, to steal from you, and to destroy you. That is the mission of the one who stands in opposition to Jesus Christ and to hell itself. And I want to tell you something. We've talked about it before. I want to tell you again. Satan is dirty. He's a dirty fighter. He doesn't come at you straight up most of the time. He comes disguised and he is dirty. And here's the other thing about Satan. He's cruel. He's mean. And he wants to destroy you, to devastate you. Christian, if he can't have your soul, he'll take everything else. That's his expressed desire, is to come and to take everything else from you that he can possibly take. So I want to just reach out to a believer, our family of believers today, and say, are you approaching the enemy with that in mind? Are you living for your children's legacy with that in mind? Are you remembering that you have an enemy who wants to absolutely crush you? But his gates can't stand against the church. He'll come after you in every possible way. But the gates of hell can't stand. So the stronghold of Satan, all of his works. Second way, the gates of hell are the way to death, right? The gates of heaven are the way to life. The gates of hell are the way to death. And the gates of hell, the gates of death can't stand against what in particular? Jesus Christ and the gospel. He's beaten death. He's already defeated it. And the gates of hell can never, ever take that away from us. We are secure in Jesus Christ. We may lose our lives on this side. We may lose our health on this side. We may lose our riches on this side. But the gates of hell can't stand against Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ultimate victory is ours. And we downplay that to our peril. We make little of that to our peril because we celebrate the wrong things sometimes. We should celebrate that Satan can't beat me ever for eternity because the gates of hell and death don't stand against me. Amen? That's good news, man. Third thing. Jesus says this, I wish I'd just kill this, but Jesus has this conversation in the shadow of a town, a city called Caesarea Philippi. Briefly, Caesarea Philippi, it's ruled by Herod's son, the Herod that tried to kill Jesus. His son is the king over this place, okay? And he's renamed it after himself, Caesar and himself, humble guy. It's an awful place. There are two temples in Caesarea Philippi. One's to Caesar and the other one is to Pan, P-A-N, that god that we see in our Greek mythology, Roman mythology. Outside of the gospel of the temple to Diana, it's probably the most horrible place that you can imagine. And things that these women, our two ladies just talked about earlier, that stuff happened there all the time as an act of worship to the gods. It was a terrible, horrible place. Right outside of that temple to Pan, there was literally a crack in the ground that would spew hot water, sulfurous fumes, really terrible, nasty, bad, awful things like that. They called that the gateway to the underworld. They said that is the place of the dead. That's the gateway to hell. Jesus is standing in the shadow of Caesarea Philippi, and he says the gates of hell won't stand against the church. It's laden with so much meaning when you begin to see where he said that. So here's what I think he's saying when he says the gates of hell won't stand against us. The work of men, the work of nations, paganism, none of it will prevail against us. Not then and not now. Does anybody worship Pan anymore? No. 2,000 years later, we are commending ourselves to Jesus Christ, being baptized in his name. Pan didn't stand the test. Amen? Gates of hell will not prevail. It means that the darkest areas of sin, the darkest areas of work against God will not prevail against us. Cambry and Diane, the darkest things you can think about can't stand against the gospel of Jesus Christ. They can't stand against the church. They will not prevail against us. They won't stand against the workers of the gospel and our family on mission. In the shadow of darkness, Jesus gives us a full reveal of who he is, right? Here in this chapter in Matthew, he's like, here's who I am, and here's what you're going to do in my name. It's a full reveal. There is no place or person or practitioner who is beyond the reach of the church. You guys get that? That's a pretty strong statement. There is no person or practitioner or profession who is beyond the reach of the church. And I'm going to go to year one. We talked about that. I'll talk about it again. Year one. I'm talking about your person. The person that God's laid on your heart. How far away do you think they are? They're not beyond the reach of the gospel. They're not beyond the reach of the church. And that's us and you. They can't stand against the church is what it says. The impossibly lost, some gigantic sex trade. We must humble ourselves in weakness, but listen, they should tremble in their separation from Jesus Christ and their celebration of sin. They should tremble in that because, listen, the family of Christ is coming. That's us. And we see ourselves so weak sometimes, and we come here and we rub ourselves on the shoulder like, oh, I hope I make it through the week. The gates of hell can't stand against us. They should tremble in their boots that we're leaving this room. That we walk out of this building, we go into their places of darkness. We should be humble, but they should be afraid. Because the gates of hell can't stand against the church. The family of Christ is coming. The hounds of heaven are coming. The army of the Lord is coming, and it's us. It's a family on mission. The family with a mission that's on the purpose of leaving a legacy for Jesus Christ. And they can't stand against it. Today, this can be true for all of us. You can change your ways. You can repent. You can set your feet and your passions toward a new legacy. You can leave behind individualism and I spirituality and fill me and feed me and then I'm going to join your mission. No, man, it's family on mission. Today, you can commit to the mission of this church, this family, financially, with your time, your service. Some service that's never recognized. And spend yourself for the sake of the gospel. For the people that we know their names and the people whose names we don't know, we can give ourselves away. What will our church's legacy be? Man, I ask that question all the time. All the time. What will we leave behind? 50 years from now, when none of us are in this room, and the Sanctuary Fellowship, by God's grace, is still standing, what will they remember about us? What will they say about the early church in Richmond and Rosenberg, Texas? What will our legacy be? It was fun. It was entertaining. Had good music. I made good friends there. We did a lot of social justice stuff. We ended abortion. It was a family on God's mission, and it couldn't be stopped. Man, that's what I hope they remember. That it was a family on a mission and nothing could stop it. Today, you would pray and you would repent and you can be renewed today. Believe, and maybe for the first time, your legacy can start today. And for the Sanctuary Fellowship, man, let's pray. Let's pray and let's pray that the Lord builds his church here. Amen? That he builds his church here. So I'm going to do something I've never done, not here, And I'm going to invite you to pray with me for our church. And maybe, again, that makes me a horrible pastor. But I'm asking you to pray for our church. Pray that the Lord would do the impossible here. Pray that we would be an immovable army here. Pray that we would, quite frankly, get over some of our pettiness and our smallness. And we would move together toward power. Amen? And let's put aside the little things that distract us. And let's move ahead and be against the gates of hell like we were called to be. Amen? Can you do that? Would you do that with me this morning? I don't know who wants to do this, but I'm just going to say, if you want to come up here and pray at the altar or pray here, whatever. But I'm asking you this morning, if you're a TSF person, make a commitment to pray. And physically, if you want that to happen, turn around, nail it your chairs. I don't care. Come on up now. But let's pray together. Would you do that? Let's pray for our church this morning. God, we want to pray. We want to lift up our church today. God, we confess some of our smallness, and we confess some of our weakness, and we confess some of our little thinking, and we confess some of the ways that we haven't reached out in big things, and we've gotten hung up on things that just don't matter. Some of us have been crushed by pain. We've been distracted by the sorrows of our own lives, and we have ceased to see ourselves as a family of people who Satan and hell can't stand against. God, make us that church. Church, would you just pray with me? Build us into that kind of church, where the world trembles at the sound of our feet. God, make us to that kind of church, where Satan goes in full reverse and surrender because we show up. Make us that kind of church, Lord. Build us into a church that leaves a legacy that far, far, far outlives us. Forgive us for the times, God, when we've made it about us, where we've lived in the past and we've lived in some other church somewhere. We've lived in some past of pain from some other church or some victory in some other church. God, forgive us for being stuck in a legacy of pain and loss, maybe embarrassment. Raise us up, Father God, at the Sanctuary Fellowship to be a church that stands against the gates of hell. In our families, these families, there's a family here that's praying with one another, God. Hell couldn't stand against them, Father. Do it again. There's a young lady here who's praying, and hell is coming to her with all that it's got. Father, I pray she raises up this morning as a child of God and says, hell can't stand against me. I'm a part of the church, part of the sanctuary. God, do it in us. Build your church in our lives. Before we leave this place, God, let's just be thankful for each other. You called us to live this life with each other and to do impossible things through the power of Jesus Christ. You're the God of miracles. God, our church needs you more than we need anything else. Pour out your power on us, God. Do it in us. We beg you. I'm begging you. Pour out your spirit in this place, Father. And as we leave here, I pray that we see ourselves as being on mission. At work, in our neighborhoods, on our sports fields, wherever. Hurting people, sick people, dying people, God, they need what we've got. Like I prayed with Terry this morning, it's Jesus or nothing. We don't have any other hope. God, we want to give that hope to other people. We confess our pettiness and our smallness and our small thinking. And as a pastor, God, I confess my lack of faith sometimes. And I want to think about big things. And want to dream big dreams, not for our glory, but for your fame. Do it here among us, God. Make us that kind of church. We beg you. In your name we pray. Amen.